How many of you like balancing your checkbook? Did any of you know? Some of you probably have no idea what I'm talking about. That's like, what do we do that for anymore? We don't. That's all, you know, the bank takes care of that for us. And my wife pretty much takes care of that in our household. I haven't done that for years. But I can remember, you know, having to do that in my accounting class in high school. We would take the ledger and balance it out. And, you know, it was kind of, I guess they still teach that, do they? Anybody? I don't know. But it's an important thing we have to do in a financial sense for our homes to kind of know where we're at and kind of understand what we have. We do that as a church as well. We kind of make sure we know that, you know, we can afford to do this or that or the different things that we have to do as a church family with our facilities and with ministries and things of that nature. But we're going to talk in a spiritual sense of being reconciled. It's kind of a different term. It's more a banking term than you think about in a lot of ways than it is having to do with our salvation, but it very much is. And Paul's going to use these words here in just a few moments. So if you want to turn in your copy of God's Word to 2 Corinthians 5, we're going to look through 17 through 21, but we're going to focus on a couple of verses in that text. I want to give you a chance to find that. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. And if you're able, would you, in honor of reading God's Word, stand with me at this time? 2 Corinthians 5, come on. There it is. 17 through 21. Paul continues to write to the church at Corinth, and he says, in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, new things have come. Verse 18, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for how you speak to us today, and thank you for the faithfulness of the apostle to record these words so many years ago as he spoke to the church at Corinth and tried to teach them on the proper things of that, their relationship with God. And I pray today as we spend some time in this text, Father, that you would use me as your vessel to faithfully communicate your word to your people that we might hear, understand, and apply to our lives as we seek to follow you and become more like your son. Thank you for this time that we have together today. Bless it and use it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So as we kind of look at the text, as I said, we're going to kind of really focus on verses 18 and 19, but you kind of begin the text there when Paul is trying to remind everyone about what their new relationship with Christ looks like. He doesn't say that you've been fixed up. He doesn't say you've been repaired. He doesn't say he's kind of fixed the rough edges. Instead, he has completely remade us as new creations in Christ Jesus when we are saved. That's what happens. Now, that may not happen in a physical sense because some of us would probably like a physical renovation. Don't answer if you would. Some of us would. But it's more a spiritual transformation. It's a sense of the inner man or the inner woman, that inner person of who we truly are. God completely recreates us. It's not so much that we are fixed, but that we are transformed completely by the power of Christ. Now, how that works, the details of that, I'm not privy to. Maybe you are, but I'm not. And that's okay. I just have to trust it's the work of God that God's accomplished. And that began, obviously, before time began. You realize God's been about this redemption process for a long time. Even before Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, even before they failed, he already had a plan because he knew. He knows all things. He knew we were creative. He knew we'd fail. He knew we'd struggle. And so from the beginning of time, God has always had a plan to restore and reconcile us. And that plan has always involved Jesus. It's always involved his death, burial, and crucifixion. It was never like plan B. He thought, well, if we could just work it out and be good, then that would be okay. He knew we'd always fail. But because of his great love for us and his desire to bring us into the proper relationship with him, he had a plan always, and that plan was to make things right between him and us, to have the kind of relationship that he wants us to have with him. And it can only be done by the work and power of God in our lives. It's not accomplished by anything that we do. It's not about what we bring to the table. It's not about who we are, and we're wonderful people, and we try really hard. It's not about trying harder. It's about allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through us and allow him to transform us. And that's a hard thing for some of us to grasp, at least for me it is, because sometimes I just think if I just work a little harder, do this a little better, then maybe things would work out. And God says, that's not going to work for you, Mike. That's not my plan. Because God is the one that has reconciled us. God is the one that has made things right. He's the one that's balanced the ledger Or some people have used the image of the scales of justice. You know, you got your good deeds here, your bad deeds here, and you know what? And that really is kind of a poor image, but that's how we can grasp it. Because there is no way that we can do enough good to counterbalance all the evil and the sin that's in our lives, is it? There's no way we can make it balance. And so how does it work? It works tremendously in our favor by the finished work of Christ on the cross and what he's accomplished for us. Because of what Jesus has done, the scales are, I don't even think they're balanced. I think they're way out of balance. I think they're way in our favor because of what Christ has done for us. Not about what we have done, but what Jesus has done for us. And that's what he's trying to explain to us here, is that you have been reconciled with God. You are no longer in a wrong relationship with him. You are no longer separated from him. You are no longer set aside for eternal torment and punishment. You have been restored. You have been made right. You have been reconciled to God by the work of Christ, what Christ has accomplished. And he goes and he focuses on this in verse 18. He says, now all these things are from God, right? Who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Did you see that? How are we reconciled to God? By going to church, right? By listening to our pastor preach, right? That's what does it, right? Going to Sunday school, right? Going to Awana, right? No, none of that stuff. Those are all good things. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But those things do not make your relationship with God right. They do not correct it. They do not cover up your sin and bring you restoration that you need to enter into the presence of God. Only in Christ. Christ and Christ alone. One of the key principles of Scripture and of what we know as the Reformation and the understanding of Scripture is solo Christos, which means Christ alone. It doesn't come through anything else. It doesn't come by any other balances or, you know, doing good works or religious deeds or rituals that we perform. We're going to do kind of the Lord's Supper in a little bit. That doesn't save you. Being in that baptistry does not save you. The only thing that delivers you and brings you in a right relationship with God is Jesus Christ. It is Christ and Christ alone. It is your faith in the finished work of Jesus and what Jesus Christ has done. Just as the Holy Spirit is the one who draws us, Christ is the one who saves us. It is the work of God always in our lives. And Paul, and I as well really want us to just hone in on that for just a few moments and to think about that amazing work that God has done in our lives through Christ Jesus. You know, when I look at my life and some of the things that I've done, I'm amazed that God would love a guy like me. You know, I'm not the worst person in the world by the standards of the world, but I've done some things that I'm not proud of. I've had some thoughts and attitudes. I'm sure none of you have, right? You're all perfect, right? That's good. I'm glad. I'm not. But I know this for sure. I know that all the things that I've done, if I were to try and weigh it out and say, does the good outweigh the bad, it wouldn't even be close. And I think most of us, I think all of us are in that state. Because how do good deeds cover up bad deeds? You know, I mean, Can a good deed make up for a wrong done? I mean, when you think about it, does it really change it? When someone hurts you and harms you, just because they're nice to you later, does that make, okay, that's all right then, right? No, the hurt is still there. The pain is still there. The penalty, in a sense, and not the penalty in the sense that we're talking about here, but really that feeling of being set apart, that relationship being severed is still there. Because good doesn't make up for bad. I don't know where we've gotten this mindset that we can fix things by just, you know, trying to do good deeds, that we can make things right with us and God and with other people. The relationship has to be restored. And that's a work that only God can do. And even in our human relationship, sometimes there are issues that we have with one another. And we struggle to restore that, and we kind of figure out how can we do that, and we try to fix that with different things that we do, and it may help kind of for a little bit, but really only God can transform a relationship that's in a difficult way, can he? When things are really bad, when things are not going the way they're supposed to in a relationship, it's God that can step in and restore it through the healing power and the work of Jesus Christ. And the same is true in a greater sense in our relationship with God. Only God can restore our relationship with him. Nothing that we do, nothing that we think or do to plan, nothing in our minds, nothing in anything we try to do will not make it right. It is Christ and Christ alone. And because of what he's done in us, we have been reconciled to God. You say, well, that's nice. But have you really thought about what that means? When Jesus Christ died on the cross, what did he say right before he died? Anybody remember? I've said it before and you probably remember. What did he say? It's finished. And that word wasn't just relating to the end of his earthly life. It wasn't just meaning that he was dead and he was about to breathe his last. It was about the restoration of that relationship between man and God. And you remember what also happened in one of the Gospels as a part of what was taking place when Jesus said that? Do you remember? The temple veil in the temple, but where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, was torn in two. And the temple veil, which was, we think of veil, we think of our little curtains here. No, it was probably 2 to 3 inches thick, and it was made of some very coarse material, very thick, because it was meant to be a wall of separation to protect people from God, from a holy God. Because apart from any work of God in our life, in God's presence, we are toast. You've seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? Okay? That's a dramatization of what happens in God's presence. I think it's a lot worse than that. And yet, God restores that. It's God that, because the temple veil being torn from top to bottom is important to understand. It wasn't, man didn't tear it. Couldn't tear it. Who tore it? God tore it. In that instance, the relationship is made new. It is brought into what it's want to be, what God desires to be. Because of the finished work of Christ on the cross, he has reconciled us. He has made us right before God. And now you and I can enter into fellowship with God unhindered. Amen. Think about that for a minute. How many of you have someone you'd like to call but you can't get through? Anybody ever had that experience? Okay, I'm going to date myself a little bit. And I'm going to bring this up because it came to me. And I just think we need a little levity here today. There was an episode of the Brady Bunch many years ago. Anybody ever watch the Brady Bunch? All right. Okay, it's on. Tim's the only one that hasn't watched the Brady Bunch. Okay, that's all right. We'll forgive him for that. But there's one of my, it's just one of the silliest ones ever. And it's, anybody remember Davy Jones? Okay, yeah, you know where I'm going with this. Marsha is the president of the Davy Jones fan club in her school, and she makes this dumb promise that she's going to get Davy Jones to come to their high school, whatever. It's not even a prom, it's like a dance, okay, at their school. Now, to us today, we think Davy Jones, who's that and why do we care? But of course, in that era, Davy Jones was a member of the Monkees. Anybody ever heard of them? See, I can tell the age of the audience when I get the hands go up because they're my age because I remember it. And the rest of them have seen it on whatever, some of those retro channels or whatever that are on today. But in that episode, she goes through all this process and she calls his room trying to get a hold of him and it doesn't work out so well, does it? She's trying, just all she wants to do is talk to Davy Jones. And he's just a singer, he's a celebrity. And it's hard for her. And the same is true if we think about trying to get a hold of God. I mean, God's a lot more important than Davy Jones, by the way, a lot more. Much more significant. And yet, I don't have to go wait on hold when I call him, do I? Do you get a busy signal when you pray? Have you ever thought of that? You have direct access to the King of the universe. Let that sink in for a minute. You want to go to God. You are the creator of all that is. You want to speak to him. What do you have to do? What does Jesus say? Our Father? Daddy? Here I am. And in that moment, you are literally spiritually transported into the presence of God when you're in prayer. A lot of times we think we're here and we're just kind of shooting up words to the sky. No, that's not the way it works. When you call upon him, he brings you into his presence so you can communicate with him. That's what prayer is about. It's about communion with God. It's about spending time in the presence of God. It's about being with God. And you can speak to him. And that's all accomplished through the finished work of Christ on the cross. He has made us right. He has reconciled us to himself through Christ. And then I love this part. And now has given you and I the ministry of reconciliation. We are to be a part of sharing that reconciliation, of being a part of letting others know how they too can be made right with God. That's what it's about. It's about sharing the news, the good news that, hey, God has restored our relationship. God has made a way for you and I to commune with him, to have that fellowship, that relationship that we were created to have with him through Jesus Christ. That's the ministry of reconciliation, is us sharing the good news of what God has done. And we have a part in that, as Paul says. That's what he gave to us to do. And this, and he names it so you know what it is, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. As Jesus suffered and died and Jesus did all those things, God was at work in and through that. And then after he is reconciled, I love this part, no longer counting their trespasses against them. You ever thought about that? Everything you and I have ever did, thought, said wrong, or whatever else is out there, motives, however it works, all the things that we have done against God that are violations of what God, what we know we shouldn't do, and even the things we don't realize we've done that we've already done, all of that is not counted against us. Why? Because God's nice, right? He's just a nice guy. Yeah. No. He is a nice guy, but that's not why. Because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. He has paid the penalty for that. He has made it possible for us to no longer have to deal with the suffering, the penalty, and the consequences of our sin because of what Christ has done. And I know I've said what Christ has done several times, and I'll keep saying that till I'm dead. It's just all I know to say, because that's what's what it's about, isn't it? It's about what Jesus has done for us. It's not about what I bring to the table. It's not about what the church does. It's about what Christ has done. And as he's accomplished in our lives, no longer are the sins, no longer are the things in my life that cause friction, actually literal separation between me and God, they're not counted against me anymore. Amen. How many of you have ever seen a court case on TV? Because I'm sure none of you have ever been to court, right? Okay, I have. But anyway, and on the court case on TV, there's a judge, usually, and all these TV court shows are pretty similar, aren't they? In ways, so some of the judges are just more entertaining than others. That's just the way they are. And I don't know. I've been to court, and I've never found a judge to be quite that entertaining. Maybe I was at the wrong. It was me. I don't know. But I've just never seen that. But anyway, you see them, and they kind of go through these things, and they hear this side and that side, and they kind of get things together, and then they make a decision, don't they? And what they're trying to do is determine what is right and wrong according to the law, how this works. I mean, that's what they're trying to do is make the situation equitable and fair, right? Because we like that, don't we? Except when that equitable and fairness goes against us, but that's a whole other issue. And that's their purpose. That's the plan. That's what a courtroom's about. That's why we try to do that. But what has happened in the eternal courtroom is we come in and we've got all our things against us and we've got all these charges off the, I mean, it would fill the walls, the things of our life. And it's listed, and our case is not looking so good, and it's looking like we're in trouble. And then what does Jesus do? Jesus says, hey, this one's mine. That, it's no more. It's gone. Let that sink in for a moment. That's what he did for you. It's what he continues to do for us. Because see, about salvation, while it is a point in time, there is an event where you are saved and delivered, it is a continual process of God at work in your life, transforming you, changing you, molding you. And anybody sinned after they get saved? Yeah, pretty much all of us, right? And yet he forgives us, doesn't he? Of course, the act of forgiveness took place beginning, but we're reminded to seek that forgiveness and mercy, not because God wants to make us tried and contrite and all that. I think God wants to help us understand that he's finished the work in us and we need to keep a clean slate with him daily by repenting of our sin and asking for his mercy to remind us, because in our mind then we realize, okay, I have been forgiven. Because oftentimes we forget that we're forgiven. Because all the sin that you and I ever sinned, that could sin, and all the sin of humanity was defeated in one moment on the cross. You understand that? Every time you sin, no, Jesus doesn't go back to the cross again. No, he doesn't have to. He did it all one time. No one else could do what he done. In one moment, all sin was handled. The ledger was made clean one time because of his sacrifice, because of what he was able to accomplish in our lives. And no longer is it counted against you. And that's the word of reconciliation. Your relationship, my relationship, our relationship with God has been made right because of what he's done. Is that good news or what? I hope that's exciting news. When you think about what God has done in and through your life, what he's accomplished, that should be something that brings you great courage. I mean, no matter what you face, no matter what, and oftentimes the enemy likes to say, oh, you're not really forgiven. Don't you remember when you did this? You remember what you did last week or this morning? I'll let you figure it out, okay? And he likes to bring that up, doesn't he? You ever hear that voice? We hear it, but we're not supposed to listen to it. That's the problem. He loves to bring that stuff up because his desire is for you to feel condemned. His desire is to think, oh, I'm not worthy of God's love. True, you're not worthy of God's love. It doesn't matter. God loves you anyway, okay? It's not about something we've done to prove our worth to him. The love of God comes from the goodness, mercy, and of God. He just loves you. And what the heart, one of the hardest things we have as followers of Christ, I think, is really believing that truth. We say we believe it. We sing about it. We're going to participate in the Lord's Supper in a minute. That demonstrates it, right? But do we really believe that the God of the universe loves us? Just loves us. And he loves us so much, he's willing to make the relationship with us what it's supposed to be. And he's going to work with us through the process. That's what the Holy Spirit is brought into your life for. You realize that, don't you? It's not just to kind of, you know, make you go, woohoo. I mean, it may do that sometimes, but it's bigger than that. He's to restore that relationship. He's to help you understand things and begin to live the life that God has created you to live so that you and I can become ambassadors for Christ, as it said in the end of that passage. Did you see that? You now represent Jesus on planet Earth. Have you thought about that lately? People say, I want to see Jesus. They should look at followers of Christ and see him. I'm not making that up. That's here, isn't it? You're just not here. It said, you are ambassadors for Christ. That's a powerful word. What does an ambassador do in the political sense, right? We know that. We've kind of studied that. If we have an ambassador of the United States, and he's in a, well, we'll pick on Nicaragua, right? Because we just talked to him. We prayed for Nicaragua. And he's working in Nicaragua. Who does that, who do they represent in Nicaragua? You and me, the United States of America. They represent us, the citizens of this country. And as they go and serve there, when they speak, yes, they speak their words, but their words carry weight, and sometimes those words affect what the people of that country think of the country they represent. That's what an ambassador does. Ambassador has, that's a big responsibility, isn't it? I mean, you should pray for our ambassadors. That's huge. Think about, you know, cause an international incident just because you talk off the cuff rather than saying what you're supposed to say. I mean, that's hard to do. But as ambassadors for Christ, we represent our Savior in this world today. We are sharing that message of reconciliation, that message of hope, that message of salvation, and yes, the message of judgment if one does not repent. We share that as followers of Christ, as representatives of Jesus. Not just pastors, not just Sunday school teachers, not just deacons, all followers of Christ. All of us are ambassadors for Christ. What an incredible privilege we have, but it's an incredible responsibility. And in verse 21, Paul ends it, this text, with probably, in my humble opinion, one of the great reminders, and he encapsulates the entire gospel and what God has accomplished in one verse. Did you see that? Many of you have this memorized. He made him who knew no sin to be what? Sin. On whose behalf? Ours. And what was that purpose? So that we would get a free ticket to heaven and everything would be good and we could live happy lives and dance around like whatever. No. You see what the end of that passage is? That last verse? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ comes into your life not to make you a better person, but to make you righteous. Now, what does the term righteous mean? Right, with God. Holy in God's sight, so that when God sees you, now he sees the righteousness of Christ, and he sees who indwells you. And that's a good thing, isn't it? I don't want God to see me, because I mess up still and have my issues. If you don't believe me, I've got a whole family that can tell you all my issues and others. We all do. But God sees Jesus. And Jesus is at work in me as much as he's at work in you, transforming you, changing you, and those rough edges, those challenges that all of us have in our walk with him, he is working on that through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And all of this is for the purpose of bringing God glory so that others will know. And when the day comes when you and I stand before him, you know, I love those images that people have. They have these images of the scales of justice, and they have all these wonderful images of what it's going to be like to stand before God. And since none of us living have stood before God, we really don't know. And really, that judgment is the judgment of the end of times. There's two judgments. There's the judgment, one judgment seat you don't want to be a part of. That's for the lost. And then there's the judgment of the righteous, the saints. And in those two judgments, God is letting it hang out. He's letting them know what's happened, and he's showing them their lives and what they've done. And he's going to show you what you've done. Everything. Except the stuff that's covered by the blood. You thought about that? The sin. Where'd the sin go? Jesus took it. And suddenly that relationship is made what it's supposed to be because of the work of Christ in your life. And you will stand before God. And rather than receiving condemnation in that moment, you will hear words that you can't wait to hear. I don't know exactly what he'll say. I know what Jesus will say, as I understand it. But he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest." That's going to be a pretty powerful moment. What do you think? To hear those words from the Son of God on what he has done with your life, how he has made everything right. And if that does not encourage you today, if that does not help you understand what God is doing in your life, that when sometimes you go through situations in life that are frustrating, anybody had those this week? We all do. God is still at work even in the middle of the frustrating times, even in the middle of the difficulties. He's at work in your life. He didn't quit working. He's never going to quit working. He's constantly at work through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in your life to transform you and make you into the child of the King he's created you to be. And what you and I have to do is trust him and allow him to do that, to surrender our lives daily to him and just allow him to do in us what he wants to do so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's a beautiful image, isn't it? Think about that. Let that sink in. I think a lot of times we just go through stuff to get it done. You know, we read Bible, read the scriptures to say, "Oh, I read it. That's wonderful." But do we let it really sink in? That what Christ has accomplished in your life and my life has taken us, transformed us, and now when God sees us, he sees the righteousness of his Son. Wow. Because there is no way I could do any righteousness that would be even close. I mean, not even 1/1,000,000th of a percent of that. I'm trying to think of a small number, 1 billion, whatever you want to think of. I don't know. Very small. I couldn't even come close. And yet now when the Father sees me and my life in the spiritual sense, what is it? In my spirit, what does he see? He sees Jesus. And the same is true with you as a follower of Christ. Let us rejoice in that great truth and let that spur us on to live a life that demonstrates glory and thanksgiving to him so that and that we share and let others know of the goodness of God and what God wants to do in their lives as well. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for each person here. I thank you for the work of our Savior in our lives, how he does things that cannot be explained in any way except by the power and presence of God. And I pray, Lord God, that you would use this time, if there is one here today that has not responded to you in any way, Father, today would be the day that that person would come to you and experience the fullness of what you offer them, the salvation and mercy that is so freely given. Father, bless this time and use it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.